What I wanted to look at after Don had a conversation with me on Sunday morning, and he said, go away and think about it. So I went away and thought about it, and I thought I'd come back. I want to look at Job. I'm going to start with the end of Job, because that's a good place to start. But the book of Job is a strange book. It was written probably in the 6th century, because Ezekiel mentions Job. Ezekiel the prophet mentions Job. So whether Job was a real man or a figure, as somebody wrestled with the whole problem of how can a God who is all-powerful, how can a God who is loving, how can a God who is loving and all-powerful allow sin and pain and distress in the world around us? Either God isn't all-powerful or he isn't all-loving. It seems as if there was a confusion there. And so Job, either Job was a real man, or this is poetry, a novel, whichever way you look at it, we're going to look at it this evening, all right? And we're going to take it at face value. We're not going to start digging as to what it is and what it isn't. Just going to look at Job and just read those last 6 verses, and we'll come back to them later on. What has happened, of course, is that Job has been struck down, and Job has been had all his flocks and his herds and all the rest of it taken away from him, as you well know the book of Job, the story of Job. And Satan is there before God, and Satan says, you know, you haven't touched his body yet. And God says, do that, you can go and do what you want apart from leave his life. And of course we've got Job's comforters, Job's friends, who come and see him from afar, and they're aghast at what they see. And at the end of it all, when they finished all their wisdom, and Job's responses to the wisdom of the of his friends, and here in Job finds himself addressed by God, and in chapter 38. The Lord answers Job out of the whirlwind. Who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Gird up your loins like a man. I will question you, and you shall declare to me. And then we've got this wonderful passage about who God is, and challenging the lack of knowledge that Job has. In chapter 42, we've got this. Job answers the Lord, I know that you can do all things, and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore, I have uttered what I did not understand. Things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Hear, and I will speak. I will question you, and you declare to me. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear. But now my eye sees you. Therefore, I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. What's happened is that in chapter 38, verses 2 and 3, we've got the words of God there. Gird up your loins like a man. I will question you, and you shall declare to me. And they're repeated there in verse 4. I will question you, and you declare to me, in chapter 42 and verse 4. So, in effect, Job is being challenged by God. Now, I don't know about you, but looking at the world around us and thinking of what goes on in the world around us, you know, when we're afflicted in some way, what do we need to know? What gives us comfort? I'm asking you. I'm not going to tell you. I'm asking you. What do you need when you feel as if you're against it? Things are, you know, you're ill, you're struck down, things are going wrong. What do you need?
That God will never forsake us.
That God will never forsake us. Yeah, okay.
God loves us.
That God loves us. God.
Reassurance.
Yeah, okay. Yeah.
That God knows what's happening.
Yeah.
Comfort.
Yeah, okay. Right here. We're going to look at 4 things this evening that Job needed. Okay. And the first one is in Job chapter 7. And this is the same. This is the same whether you're Christian or not. Don't forget, we're this side of the cross, aren't we? With this side of resurrection, the Spirit outpoured. We know assurance, somebody said just before. Job was 600 years before the cross of Jesus. 600 years. And what did Job need when he was up against it? It's chapter 7 and verse 20. If I sin, what do I do to you, you watcher of humanity? Why have you made me your target? Why have I become a burden to you? Why do you not pardon my transgression and take away mine iniquity? Okay. Job, at this point, needs to know that he's forgiven by God. Nothing more. He needs to know he's forgiven by God, see? Why do you not pardon my transgression? Why do you not take away my iniquity? Job needs to know that he's right with God. That's the first thing he needs. You know? And I would suggest to you that in the midst of toil and trouble sometimes, we need to know that we're right with God. Yeah? Yeah. In some traditional churches, and I don't think it happens here, and I'm not knocking you for one moment. In some traditional churches, you know, soon after the service starts, there's a time where people confess. You know, Lord, we've done the things we shouldn't have done, and we said what we shouldn't have said, and we didn't do what we should have done, and all this. Why? Because we need to know that we're right with God. Yeah? Okay. I mean, some of you come here on a Sunday morning, it's probably so squeaky clean, you don't need to remind yourself that God's forgiven you. Yeah? At the end of the day, you see, we need to know that God's forgiven us. And that's what Job needs. Okay, so we've got these three words here. Sin, transgression, and iniquity. Now, I know on Sunday morning, Don was talking about our sin and our sin being forgiven, but just look at what those three words mean. Just turn to Psalm 51. Psalm 51. It's the psalm after David had committed adultery with Bathsheba and all the rest of it, and the prophet Nathan had come and shown him what he'd done and all the rest of it. And he has this prayer. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy. Blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. You know, those three words sum up our humanity. Okay, the first word there in Psalm 51 is that word transgression. You know, transgression is rebellion. That's what the word really means. Breaking out. Okay, so David is saying, blot out my transgressions, my breaking out. The times when I break out of what I know God calls me to do. You could go to Romans chapter 7, and you see there in Romans chapter 7 where Paul speaks about his experiences. If you just flip to Romans chapter 7, and I really did enjoy my first sabbatical when I spent 3 months digging around in Romans chapters 5 to 8. It was a splendid time. But here in Romans chapter 7, I know that nothing good dwells within me, that is in my flesh. Verse 18. I can will what is right, but I cannot do it. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I do. Now if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I that do it, but sin that dwells within me. Okay? I find it a law that when I want to do what is good, evil lies close at hand. Very interesting. Just as an aside, you know? When I spent 2 weeks in a Bible college up in Berwick just reading through some of this. And I had the library. And I sat at a table like this and I had a pile of books on one side. I'm not joking, it was as high as that. And a pile of books on the other side, as high as that. And the books on that side said, This was Paul's testimony. That's why I'd said, no, it wasn't. Just as an aside, it was a Scottish divine by the name of Squoggy who sort of untied the knot for me. He said, it's the experience of a Christian, but it's not Christian experience. Nowhere in Romans 7 is the Spirit mentioned. Nowhere in Romans 7 is the Spirit mentioned. It's the experience of a Christian, but not Christian experience. Interesting, isn't it? But you see, if we go back to Psalm 51, blot out my transgressions, my breaking out, my rebellion. Lord, forgive the times when I rebel. Okay? The times when I don't do what I know I should do, and the things I should do, I don't do anyway. My rebellion. All right? The second word is this. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. What's iniquity? The perversity of my humanity. It means literally crooked perversity. That's what David is saying. Mm. You know, forgive me, wash me from my iniquity, my perversity. And Paul, back in Romans 7, is saying the things I don't want to do is what I end up doing. That's our perversity, isn't it? We know we shouldn't do it. We're not going to feel rotten afterwards. We know we're going to feel guilty. But we're going to do it anyway, aren't we? That's our perversity, see? You know, that's what David says here. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Now, that's the word we mostly use. You know, we don't hear people at the front talking about your transgressions and your iniquity. We talk about sin because it's a nice, easy word. It's just three letters. But sin actually means wandering error. It's the thing from Sunday school days, you know, where the archer aims for the bull and gets, you know, the outer ring of the bull. You know, you missed. You know, it's the wandering. It's the bit where you aim it and you don't quite get there. You know, that's the Sunday school story about sin. But here, it basically means wandering error. You know, we haven't quite hit the mark. And so what David is saying here is, I'm human.
Yeah.
Yeah?
Yeah.
And so if you turn back to Job chapter 7 and verse 21, Job is covering all his bases. To use an Americanism. Okay? He's covering all the angles. He says here in verse 21 of chapter 7, why do you not pardon my transgression, my breaking out? Why don't you take away my iniquity, my crooked perversity? Why do you not forgive me? That's what he's saying. So the first thing that Job needs here is to know that he's right with God. And isn't that so for us? We know we're right. We follow Jesus. Jesus says in John 14, you know, I am the way, the truth, and the life. You know, we come to God and seek forgiveness, to know his presence. We know Jesus' promises in John 14 about his presence mediated by the Spirit. We know this. And when we disobey, we call upon him. Just turn to Galatians chapter 3. Paul reminding the Galatian church, the church there in Galatia. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Christ Jesus was publicly exhibited as crucified. The only thing I want to learn from you is this. Did you receive the Spirit by doing the works of the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish, having started with the Spirit, are you now ending with the flesh? You and I are those who have been touched by the Spirit of God. You know, I said it on Sunday morning, didn't I? You know, about what Jesus says in John 14. You know, the Spirit dwells with you as a church. And within you as individuals. That's what I said on Sunday morning. It's there in John 14. Jesus said the Spirit dwells with you as a church and within you as individuals. And so the presence of God mediated by his Spirit. What's the second thing we need? If we're right with God, or we think we're right with God, what's the second thing we need? Well, you know, when the rubber hits the road, when we're really up against it, when loved ones are ill or whatever, or when we ourselves are ill, what do we really need to know? What do we have? What do we need to have?
Hope.
Hope. What about other people? What do we need? Do you think hope's important?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah? Mm-hmm. We need hope, don't we? Our hope, of course, is founded in the death and the resurrection of Jesus. That's our hope. What about Job? Turn to chapter 10. Job says, I loathe my life. There at the start of chapter 10. I loathe my life. I will give free utterance to my complaint. I will speak in the bitterness of my soul. I will say to God, do not condemn me. Let me know why you contend against me. Does it seem good to you to oppress, to despise the work of your hands, and favour the schemes of the wicked? Job is complaining. He's complaining to God. He loathes his life. And then in verse 21, by the way, all the quotations this evening in verse 21 is just one of those strange things in Job. Job says in verse 20, are not the days of my life few? Let me alone, that I may find a little comfort before I go never to return to the land of gloom and deep darkness, the land of gloom and chaos, where light is like darkness. What did Job need? Job needed hope. That's what he needed. You know? He says, a land of gloom, a place without, literally in the Hebrew, a place without order, a land of chaos. You see, he needed hope. Let me alone. Let me go to a land of deep darkness. At this point, Job has no hope. Have you ever been in that place? Have you ever been in that place where you feel as if there's no hope? What about Paul? Was Paul ever in that place? After all, Paul, we all look to Paul, you know. After Jesus, well, you know, Paul was top of the tree, wasn't he? Just turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 8. We do not want you to be unaware, brothers and sisters, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly unbearably crushed that we cheered and were really very happy. We were so unbearably crushed that we despaired of life itself. That was Paul writing of his experience. You know? Sometimes, you know, we almost give the appearance, or perhaps we sometimes want to feel that our life should always be floating along jolly and happy and full of hope. And despair, disillusionment, is somehow unchristian. Yeah? Paul felt like that. Just go on, you see. Indeed, we felt as if we had received the sentence of death. You know? That was Paul, see? And sometimes we give the impression, or sometimes in our prayers, sometimes we give the impression that if somebody feels full of despair, well, somehow they must be lacking in faith. You know? Somehow there's something wrong with you, because somehow or another, you failed. You know? Don't forget that faith, and I've said this before in many different places, just as an aside, there are five fruit of the Spirit that are also gifts of the Spirit. The five fruit of the Spirit are love, joy, peace, patience, and faith. Are the five fruit of the Spirit that are also gifts of the Spirit. The other fruits of the Spirit aren't. But those fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, hope, Sorry, love, joy, peace, hope and faith are fruit of the Spirit and gifts of the Spirit. So if we lack love, which is a fruit of the Spirit, we can ask God for it. If we lack faith, which is a fruit of the Spirit, we can ask God for it. If we lack joy, we can ask God for it. Jesus said, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, and neither let them be afraid. Yes? So if we lack peace, we can ask for it, because it's a fruit and a gift. Yeah? Okay? So those five fruit are also gifts of the Spirit. And so what Paul says here is, indeed we felt that we had received the sentence of death. Why? So that we would rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. Paul says at this moment, when we were so utterly unbearably crushed that we despaired of life itself, we realised that God was testing our faith. Yeah? Mm-hmm. That's what's being said here. So sometimes our Christian faith, sometimes Paul's Christian life wasn't always light and joy. We remember the times when he was, you know, he received the 40 lashes less one three times and all the rest of it. We know what Paul suffered, but sometimes in his own spiritual walk, he despaired of life itself. You know? And sometimes we want to say to somebody, cheer up, brother! You know, what does the Proverbs say? You know, he who sings glad songs to a sad heart, it shall be counted as cursing. I'll say it again. He who sings glad songs to a sad heart, it shall be counted as cursing and as vinegar on a wound. Okay? Sometimes we've got a brother, a sister, a friend, somebody with us who is despairing. It's no good coming and saying, cheer up, brother, Jesus loves you. Well, yes, but just at this present moment, I don't feel that. Yeah? That's how Paul... Yeah, weep with those who weep. Absolutely, Don. And that's how Paul felt in 2 Corinthians. Let's go back to Job, see? Job is struggling to make sense of his situation. And God seems to be far away from him. You know? He needs hope, but he hasn't got it. I love 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We won't turn to it. I love 2 Corinthians chapter 5. What does it say in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 14? No? I am a new creation. No more. Don't you know that one? Yeah? I'm a new creation, no more in condemnation. Here in the grace of God, I stand. Yeah. We know that in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We know about the death and the resurrection of Jesus. We are those who rejoice in freedom and sins forgiven. We are those who can come out and approach God. But there are still times when we cry out, Lord, where are you? And if you haven't cried that cry at some time, I don't know if you're alive. Haven't we cried out sometimes, Lord, where are you? That's how Job felt. That's how Job felt. His need for hope. He's got some other needs as Job. He's got two more. What was the other thing? If Job needed to know that he was right with God, and if Job needed hope, and I haven't forgotten for one moment that wonderful passage in Job where he says, I know that my Redeemer lives. That's a separate issue. What other issue? What else did Job need? What else would you need? If you were up against it, you were despairing. You knew you were a Christian. Those around you were a Christian, but really, in some way or another, you despaired. What would you really value?
Support.
Yeah. What else would you value?
Presence. Presence of the Lord.
The presence of the Lord. What else would you need?
Peace.
Job's got it in chapter 16. And guess what? It's verse 2, verse 21 again. Just turn to chapter 16. Jane, you were right when you said support. But a particular sort of...
But, so do I get a star?
Yeah, you get a star. Well, it's like getting blood out, answers out of stone, man. The home group, sometimes I've got a job to get a word in. I've usually got somebody, a young lady to my left here, not you, but somebody, and she keeps coming up with the wobbly questions that says, Rod, what about that? And you think, yeah, all right. Thank you very much, love. But you see, let's just turn to chapter 16 and verse 21. What does Job look for here in chapter 16 and verse 21?
Friend.
Yeah. My friends scorn me. My eye pours out tears to God. That he would maintain the right of a mortal with God as one does for a neighbour. What did Job need? He needed somebody to pray for him. It's not rocket science, is it?
No,
it's not rocket science. No. Job needed somebody to pray for him. That's it. You know? To maintain the right of a mortal with God, as one does for a neighbour, is to pray. Yeah? So what Job needed was somebody to pray for him. That's all. You know? It was on Sunday morning, wasn't it? I mentioned about our brother when he was in Scotland. Those of you who weren't there, I'll just repeat it briefly. You know, our brother was in Scotland and he had a heart attack. He'd had a duff leg all his life. He was suffering with cancer and he started going along to a little wee free church. And he was going along there to a Bible study on a Wednesday evening like he would have been doing here. And he'd been going along for a little while and he was on two sticks and he had dropped to drive his car. And that he was there in the Bible study, and they turned to him and said, "Dennis, what's wrong with you?" So Dennis told them what was wrong with him, and they turned the Bible study into a prayer meeting.
Yeah,
you see, you know, that's what he needed. He didn't need it, another Bible study. He needed somebody to pray for him.
Yeah.
So he needed somebody to intercede. Now, you know, I don't know about you, but, you know, I don't know how you pray, how you organise your quiet times. I don't know how you do it. You know, but when we pray for people in our own quiet times, in our own homes or whatever, how do you pray for people? You know? Do you pray for them as the Lord leads you, or do you have a list? I know a lovely elderly lady in Milton, where we are, in Weston-super-Mare. You know, she's been suffering with cancer since before we arrived there 7 years ago. She's got chemotherapy and all the rest, and she's getting really very frail now. I've forgotten her name, Jane.
Betty.
Every morning, Betty takes the church list and prays through it. Every morning, she takes the church the list of the members and the adherents of the church, and she prays for everyone every morning. See, you know, now she's got time, isn't she lucky? But no, that's what she does. How do you organise your prayer time? How do you organise how you intercede for people? It's a question I'm asking you this evening. To think about how you do. Is it a case of going and saying, "Lord, you know, well, I'm led by the Spirit, and so therefore, well, I just close my eyes and I say, 'Lord, please, just show me who you want me to pray for.'" Well, there are times when we can do that. And I know that there are some people here, you know, who have woken up in the early hours of the morning and gone and sort of made themselves a cup of coffee and had a little time of prayer, and all of a sudden the Spirit comes upon them and they pray for however long in the Spirit until the Spirit lifts from them and they go back to bed. I respect them for that. I know about that. But how do we organise our prayers day by day? It's worth asking the questions. I'm not boasting, but I've got a little book, and it's a page, and it's divided into four. And there was some in that list, and some in that list, and some in that list, and some in that list. And over 4 days, I pray for more. It doesn't make me special, just reminds me that these are the people that I want to pray for. And when one of them goes to heaven, I just put a little line through it and carry on praying for the rest of them. See? But there's one chap there on that list. I'm not boasting, there's one chap there on that list. I've only met him about four times. He was a lovely evangelical, lovely Methodist minister. Very faithful man. You know, his wife is not well. She's been a real burden to him for many years. You know, I don't know if many people pray for him. But I do every 4 days. And sometimes, you know, when I'm praying for him, the Lord will lead me and I'll just email him a little. Bob, just praying for you this morning. God bless you. And off he goes. Just to say, he's well into his 80s, nearly 90. Just to say, you're not forgotten, mate.
Yeah, amen.
You're not forgotten. How do you organise your prayers? You know, are your family at the top of each list? Those that know the Lord and those that don't? Few acquaintances? People that you've laid on your... People that have, God has laid on your heart over the years? How do you organise your prayer times? It's important. It's important. Because what Job needed here was somebody to pray for him. Somebody to intercede. That's what he needed. It's the same as what Paul wanted. You know? So he said, I want you to know how hard it was that I despaired, we despaired of life itself. You know? I know, Paul goes on, just go to Romans 8. You know, Paul was able to write this in Romans 8. You know, and don't forget, if you looked at the beginning of Job, at the beginning of Job, Job is saying, you know, the picture at the start of Job is of Satan walking through heaven and talking with God. But here in Paul says in Romans chapter 8, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height. And then literally in the Greek it says this, nor any other created being. What's your translation say for that last bit of in verse 39?
Creature.
Yeah. No other created being will separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul's able to write that, see?
Yeah, mm-hmm.
Paul's able to write that. He says, that's my experience. That's my faith. Even when I've despaired of life itself.
Yeah,
you know? Life isn't always lived up there. Life is sometimes a bit more of a struggle. And Job, going back to Job chapter 16, Job needed intercessors. Job needed people to pray for him. You know, what do you think when you pray for people? When you intercede, what are you thinking? You know, how do you pray for people? Good question. How do you pray for... What's the attitude of your heart when you pray for people?
God loves them more than I do.
God loves them more than I do? Yeah? Mm. Yeah? What else?
I find it varies when whoever you're praying for varies.
Yeah, okay. Yeah, okay. Yeah, it varies. So it varies from time to time. Remind ourselves that God loves them. Yeah. Yeah. Just look at Job. And Job 19. So just over another page. Job chapter 19. There's that wonderful phrase coming up. I know that my Redeemer lives. In verse 25 of chapter 19. I know that my Redeemer lives. And we might come to that in a minute. But before that, Job has got a need. It's in verse 21, because they're all in verse 21. I told you that. My bones cling to my skin and to my flesh, and I have escaped by the skin of my teeth. Have pity on me, have pity on me, O you my friends, for the hand of God has touched me. Why do you, like God, pursue me, never satisfied with my flesh? What did Job need? Compassion. He needed compassion. Have pity on me, O you my friends. Why do you, like God, pursue me, never satisfied with, and the word literally means, never satisfied with slandering me. So you see, sometimes, you know, it sounds very unspiritual to have a list of people to pray for and to pray for them. But you know, if we pray for people open to the things of the Spirit, sometimes, you know, God takes us to a place where we might actually sit where they sit and see how they see. And we might actually start to feel something of the despair that they feel. And we might pray with compassion. And as Don said earlier, we might find ourselves weeping with those who weep. You know? Or we've got a prayer list that says, like the child, you know, dear Lord, dear God, please bless mommy and daddy. Amen. Or we might add auntie, somebody else as well. You know? How are prayers like that? Or do we actually sometimes hold on to a person and say, Lord, you know where they are at this moment. And just hold on to it. And perhaps they are going through a rough period. And you know, sometimes, let's be quite honest, there are some people who are very happy to throw a stone and say, well, you know, it's their fault, you know. You know, they shouldn't have been smoking, that's why they've got lung cancer. You know, 20% of people with lung cancer never smoke a cigarette at all. Mm. But you know, sometimes you know, a person with lung cancer, how many people turn around and say, well, you shouldn't have been smoking, mate? Well, I never smoked one at all. You know, we're easy. It's easy sometimes to judge people. You say, well, you're ill, and this is the reason why you're ill. That's cold comfort, apart from anything else, as well as being totally wrong. Sometimes, you see, we need to just pause before God and perhaps feel something of the compassion of God for them. Mm. Yeah? Feel something of the compassion of Jesus when he looked out over Jerusalem and wept. Perhaps there are some times in our prayers when we should have compassion. Try and feel for them where they are. That's what Job needed. Job needed somebody. In verse 22 there, why do you pursue me? You know, he didn't want somebody else to slander him. That word, you know, that word never satisfied with my flesh. The word flesh there means slander. You know, he didn't want anybody to turn around and say, well, Job, you must have done something wrong because God's now judging you and you must have been a sinner and all the rest of it. And Job has already said, Lord, if I was a sinner, forgive me. Job's already said that. And his friends are still turning around saying, well, you must have been a sinner. They were slandering the man. He didn't need slander. He needed compassion. That's all he needed. Somebody to sit with him on his ash heap. And as Christian men and women, we need perhaps to see things and pray, Lord, please, help me to see as you see. Help me to feel as... help me to feel as you feel for the lost. There was a book I read years ago about intercession. If you ever want to be challenged in your prayers, read a book, Rees Howell, Intercessor. That will rock you back when you think about prayer and intercession. Rees Howell's Intercessor, if you ever read that book. You know, he was a man who was broken because he interceded. He was broken with the weight of intercession that God put upon his shoulders. We don't touch the start of it, do we? Dear Lord, please bless mommy and daddy. Amen. He entered into it. And sometimes you and I, well, me anyway, just need sometimes to ask, Lord, please, Give me something of that sensitivity of spirit that enables me to pray for those around me. So do we intercede with compassion? I don't know. That's for you to answer. But that's what Job needed. That's what Job needed. Mm. And what's Job's conclusion? Go back to Job, the last few verses of Job, there in Job 42. What did Job need? Job says there in verse 3, I have uttered what I did not understand. I had heard, but now my eye sees you. Verse 5. My eye sees you. Not literally, but what Job is saying here, hope, the hope that was there in chapter 19, has been fulfilled. He's come to a place of peace. He says here, I've heard of you, but now I see you, I know you. Literally, I know you. He's come to a place of peace, of acceptance. He's right with God. He has hope. He's perhaps found somebody who will pray for him and with him. People who have compassion. But most of all, he's reached a place where faith is triumphant. In effect, what Job could say was this, I don't understand it, but I believe it.
Amen.
I don't understand what you've done, God, but I believe you are still for me. That's what Job has said. I don't understand you. I don't understand what you've done. And at the end of the day, you know, if you stand by somebody and say, I understand what you mean, you know, I understand what you're going through, you don't. Because everyone's experience is different. But Job has said here, I don't understand, but I believe. He's had a real, at the end, a real and personal experience of God. Job has acknowledged that he doesn't see everything, but God is still calling him on. And that at the end of the day is part of our pilgrimage, surely. We don't see it all. And sometimes we cry out to God, Lord, what on earth are you doing now? But we believe God is a God of love. We believe that God holds the future in our hands. I know, says Job, I know that my Redeemer lives. We can say amen to that, can't we?
Yeah.
But what Job needed on these occasions was somebody to stand with him. Somebody with compassion. I hope that's made sense this evening. God bless you.
Amen.
Thank you.
One thing that Job had to do then.
What's that?
He had to pray for his friends. Because
yes.
It was only after he prayed for his friends that
yes.
Everything was restored.
Thank you. Thank you. You're absolutely right. Job
was. What was that? I missed that.
Yeah, I'd missed that. Thank you. I'm always ready to learn. Thank you. Speak it out.
He had to pray for his friends.
Job had to pray for his friends. Verse 10. We like the bit that says God gave Job twice as much as he had before. We like that bit, don't we?
There's so much in there. And there's some beautiful thoughts there. Thank you, Rob. Really
thank you good. Very much. I hadn't spotted that. Job had to pray for his friends. Thank you.